Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Now, do you, my friend, have the devil breathing down your neck? Is the devil on your back? Well, I've got good news from the Word of God for you that you can shut the door and keep out the devil. Amen. Anybody remember that old song? Shut the door, keep out the devil. You can shut the door, friend. You can keep out the devil. You know, the only thing that gives access to the devil in the life of any person on the planet is sin. When there is sin, there's going to be Satan. Amen. But Jesus came to take away our sin so that we can have total and complete victory over the devil, who is our enemy. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible says this: He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. You see, when Jesus washes you clean, then Satan has no place in you. It's the foot in the door when we have sin in our lives. That's why the Bible tells us to give no place to the devil, because when you do and you submit to sin, you open the door to the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's definitive. James chapter 4 verse 7, when you submit yourself afresh in repentance before God, submit yourself therefore to God, then and only then will you be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, it comes to mind that many years ago I had a friend who traveled the world literally and cast out devils. People would find him on the internet and he would go over and I guess be the exorcist or something and cast out the devils. And after, you know, his stories were bizarre. You know, but one day having a conversation with him, I said, you know, brother, are you actually leading these people in repentance and to submit themselves to God so that once you leave, if you have cast out successfully the devil, he's coming right back in their life to wreak havoc if they don't have the door shut on the devil by submitting themselves to God and getting rid of the whatever gave access to the devil in the first place? And, you know, he kind of looked at me stunned because nobody had ever asked him that question. So these things were asked to him, and we had a long discussion scripturally about it in order for him to completely help these people and equip them with the knowledge of God in order to stay free, not only get free initially, but to walk in freedom. Jesus said that if we obey him, we obey his truth. If we continue in his word after initial salvation, we're going to be made free. And that means on a continual, perpetual, momentous basis. Now, after Jesus had forgiven the woman taken in adultery in John 8, he finishes by saying, "Neither do I condemn thee," after she was thrown at his feet, accused by the Pharisees and the men of committing adultery. Of course, they didn't bring the man that was involved, did they? No. Anyway, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, some people preach this, "Go and sin no more," as if you ever sin after you've been saved, then there's no hope for you. That's ridiculous. "Go and sin no more" is the command of God. It's, and nobody ever has to sin. The Bible tells us, if any man sin, not when you sin, if any man sin, that is in the body of Christ, we have an advocate with the Lord, with the Father, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. and we can go in repentance and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to reap what we sow, because we are. Forgiveness is immediate, and yet sin has its price tag. The wages of sin is death. We must reap what we have sown, even after we've been forgiven. So Jesus says, go and sin no more. Why? Because Jesus didn't want her to ever have the door opened again for the devil to come in and wreak havoc as he was doing in her life before he forgave her because of the sin in her life. It's sin that gives Satan the access to our lives. And it's the Savior, Jesus alone, who shuts that door so that we can send the devil packing and he will flee from you. James 4:7. We do see here in James 4:7 many things. I want you to memorize this verse. There's so much truth in this short verse that will take a lifetime to exhaust and to meditate on and to understand from God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The next step is what? There's an order to each part of this verse. You have to submit yourself to God to be able to then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, many times, and especially lately, we have so many people coming to make sure they're right with God, and that's a blessing. We always encourage them and never condemn them in that matter. And yet, that's the way that they are going to get delivered. They have to submit themselves to God in repentance. It's non-negotiable. God is not going to change. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. That's a requirement, not only initially, but ongoing as needed for the believer. You must return to the Lord and confess your sins. The scripture says, he that covereth his sins, he that tries to hide it or ignore it, shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh those sins is going to have the mercy of God. You have to confess the sin for what it is by name and forsake it. Okay, that's repentance. That's when repentance happens. You're returning to the Lord and you're confessing what you did that caused there to be a rift and a schism in your relationship with God. You have to repent and confess the sin. Not just confess the sin, but first and foremost, return to God, submitting yourself to Him. And then you can pray by yourself or with somebody else and resist the devil. Tell him to get out of your life, that no weapon that he brings against you is going to prosper. And he will, it says right here, he will flee from you. And that's why he had to flee from Jesus, because he couldn't get Jesus to give in to the temptation to sin. And the three different times that he orchestrated and gave an attempt to those things. And you can read that in Luke chapter 4. So submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when we're praying for people, we have to get all the way down to the root of the issue, or it's just going to keep coming back, and it's going to make your job a lot harder as a minister and ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You're going to have people continually coming back. You got to get to the root immediately. You know, I got worn out with that many years ago in my young Christian days, and I was so blessed to understand this later on down the line. This is so important that when you pray with somebody, you lead them in repentance. You lead them in a prayer, go all the way to the root of it. Go to the first commandment. They had, you know, you want to have them confess that they have committed spiritual idolatry and adultery against God, who said, you shall have no other gods before me. You get them to confess that. Get that out there in the light before God so he can vanquish it, that door can be shut, and the devil must flee from them. He has to flee. There's a definitive nature to this prayer, especially at the end, beginning, middle, and end. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has to, just like he had to leave Jesus for a season. That doesn't mean he's not going to come back and try to tempt you. But every time he comes and you overcome, you're shutting the door on the devil, and he must flee from you. So let me get this straight. Somebody might think in their mind, they might be thinking, wait a minute, if I submit myself to God afresh, if I repent, if I turn back to the Lord with a whole heart, then I can resist the devil and he will flee from me? Isn't that what we just read, friends? Yeah, that's just exactly what we just read. Yes, that's how it works. That's the prescription of the Lord to be back in perfect right standing in the blood of Christ with him, is you have got to submit yourself afresh to God. And you've got to say, that's it, devil. I'm done with it. I close the door on it. I cut off the hand. I pluck out the eye that caused me to do that sin. It's all over, and he has to flee from you. That is the greatest spiritual warfare scripture in the Bible, in my personal opinion. Now listen, you can pray till you're blue in the face, and Satan isn't going anywhere until you submit to God in repentance. Repentance is a non-negotiable, absolute, cardinal imperative in the kingdom of Christ. It's the first word of the gospel. The very first word out of John the Baptist's mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, out of Peter's mouth, when they preach to the people. You can entertain and titillate your mind all day long, friends, with surface level nuggets and ramblings from people that you hear on the internet or whatever, and yet nothing explosive and profound is going to happen or occur in your life until you submit yourself in repentance and to the death and burial with Christ, that you're going to be forgiven, your sins are going to be washed away, the power of God is going to vanquish the devil out of your life as you submit to Christ and to be crucified with him. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to do a couple of things, and that's deny yourself, take up your cross daily to follow him. Luke 9:23-24. And so when sin is vanquished from your life, then Satan is vanquished from your life. It's really simple, but it is absolutely profound that you understand this. He no longer has any legal right to your life once you have confessed that sin before God and he washed it away. He has no claim to you. He is shut out. It's God time now. G-O-D stands for G period, O period, D period. Game over, devil. Game over, devil. In fact, I'm going to link on Safeguard Your Soul on this post the message. We have an explosive podcast called Game Over, Devil. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, we have a new banner on safeguardyoursoul.com, and it's an ad and it shows some apparel. We have some shirts. One of the shirts says G-O-D, Game Over, Devil. So on a regular basis, a whole lot lately, as I mentioned earlier, people have been coming for prayer. So many people are hearing the call and the conviction of God to get their life right with God. To be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. And how the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John in the second and third chapters of Revelation, spoke about overcoming. And he that overcometh will be clothed, shall be clothed with white raiment. That represents the righteousness of the saints, with no sin, no blemish of sin. Amen. That's the church Jesus is coming for. One that is without spot or blemish, no sin, but that is holy and a glorious church that is holy before God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Okay, so you have to be an overcomer. He told every one of the churches to be clothed in white raiment. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. People are hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, and that is to be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Be ye holy, for he is holy. He's not coming back for a bride with any spot or blemish on their wedding gown, just like a woman who is getting married is expected to be pure. And the man, it greatly desires that. Okay, that's what we have here in this picture, in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures. Notice Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Let me say this real quick here. I can't even believe how few people I ever hear preaching on this. I don't have a whole lot of time to listen to a lot of preachers, but when I am hearing them, I almost never hear them. And this isn't the late hour before Christ comes or in the last days. We're in the final hour. Jesus is coming. The most frequent Bible doctrine in the New Testament is the return of Christ. And also a big part of that is about being ready for the return of Christ. He's coming. He gave his life, Jesus did, in his blood. That why? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's his body, the church, that's his bride, with the washing of water by the word. That comes by getting in the word and obeying the word. As we're talking about today, obeying the word of God to repent and submit yourself afresh to God, that he might cleanse it. This is why he came, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, if that's not you, my friend, that can be you, but you're going to have to repent and submit yourself to God. It's only then that sin is going to be vanquished, done away with in your life, remitted and removed as if it never happened, and Satan is going to be shut out. He will no longer have any legal right to you. Also, at the bottom of this message, I am going to post the link to Resist the Devil and He Will Flee from You, another powerful podcast that we have. So if you are not enduring sound doctrine, my friend, if you're not holding yourself accountable to divine truth, such as what we're talking about in this message, you are hellbound, my friend. See, we are to preach the word. We're to be instant in season, out of season, the body of Christ, especially those called to preach. We are to reprove, rebuke. People don't like to be rebuked. They hate him that rebukes in the gate, Amos 5:10. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They're unrepentant. We're to exhort also with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Endure meaning hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine by obeying it, but after their own lust, their unrepentant, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to put before themselves, they're going to migrate to those who are tickling their ears, those that never teach about repentance or the essential of being holy as he is holy, as scripture commands. Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Those who are unrepentant want to somehow go find these teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will entertain them, who will not call them to repentance and to get everything out of their lives that does not please God. In other words, every sin. You see, the true man of God is going to teach you what Jesus and the apostles taught you and the prophets. Jesus taught in the end of Mark 9. And you got to read in the King James Bible. Let me tell you, let me encourage you to get a King James Bible and get rid of any new fake Bible. Jesus said, because they marred this passage too, he said you have to cut off the hand, you have to pluck out the eye, anything that causes you, you have to sever yourselves from it. Any person or anything that causes you to sin against God, where lest your whole body be cast into hell, where their worm or consciousness dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The fires of hell will never be quenched, neither will the consciousness of those who are burning in it. So he says, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, in other words, enter into eternity without a foot, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And he keeps repeating himself, where their worm or their consciousness dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. Why? Because God's going to restore it anyway. Amen. Also, then having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire. What does salt do? It preserves. It's going to preserve their consciousness forever. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. So he makes this point over and over in this passage, beginning in Mark 9, verse 42, speaking of the absolute necessity of getting every single thing out of your life, without exception, that does not please God, everything that he calls sin. And so if your pastor is not preaching the pure word of God, including these scriptures, and watching for your eternal soul, you are completely deceived, my friend, and being led to eternal damnation, according to Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. The only men that you're to submit to are those who are, number one, preaching the word of God to you, verse 7, Hebrews 13. And number two, verse 17, those that are watching for your soul. Do you have an actual relationship with him? Is he praying over you? Listen, mega churches is not a Bible concept. There were normally like just a few or 12 people in gatherings in the early church, from what I understand. It was a lot more organic. It was completely organic. They did four things in their fellowship. And here are those four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine was number one. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, that had to do with communion with the saints between one another, fellowship, and also and or the remembrance of our Lord's death on the cross, communion, and in prayer. So the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so it wasn't a bureaucracy or an organization where a lot of money was moving around and people were getting paid big money and all of this stuff. These seminarians and otherwise false prophets are making merchandise of the people in our day, just as Peter the apostle foretold in 2 Peter chapter 2. They've made a den of thieves, the church, the gathering of the people, instead of it being a house of prayer, which simply speaks of pure worship to the Lord according to his stated terms, Matthew 21. They have turned it into a den of thieves, and Jesus is, through a few of the ministers of the gospel today, cracking his whip on these false prophets that fill and have flooded the world called Christianity, the church world, churchianity. So this would account for most, the vast majority of people in leadership today claiming to represent Christ. They are not giving you the pure word of God, Hebrews 13, 7. But rather they are starving out the people instead of nourishing them with the pure doctrine of the word of God. Amos 8:11 foretold, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos chapter 8, verse 11. So, in light of the prophetic utterance, the foretelling of the invasion of these end-time wolves that we now see operating in the church world, they are not watching for your souls. In fact, there was a survey taken a few years ago. The average pastors were surveyed. And pastors said themselves, when surveyed, that they pray for 5 minutes or less a day, which is unfathomable. Jesus asked his disciples, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Just 1 hour. See, the leaders of this people cause them to err or go into error, and they that are led of them are destroyed. It's the blind leading the blind into the ditch of eternal damnation, which Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. For explosive revelation, by the way, on false teachers, false prophets, read these chapters. I'll give you four of them. This isn't all of them, but these four chapters in Scripture are going to absolutely change your life, because God tells you exactly who these false teachers are by what they do. You shall know them by their fruit, Matthew 7. Okay, here's the four chapters. Jeremiah 23, also Ezekiel 34, and now two in the New Testament. Matthew 23, 2 Peter 2. This is going to lay a foundation in your understanding concerning the absolute threat of false leaders. Remember Isaiah 9:16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." Who is it that is causing the people to err and to be destroyed? It's the leaders of this people. The leaders. For the leaders. Who? The leaders of this people. They're the ones misleading the flock of God while claiming and pretending to be representing Christ. In fact, we have two books on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com that address false leaders. One of them's called Deceivers and False Prophets Among You, or Among Us. And then the other one's called Predators in Our Pulpits. So now, my friends, as we come to a close, this is your day to truly come before the throne of God's grace while you can, before it's too late. Nothing less than real, authentic repentance, which produces a changed life to the glory of God, will be in heaven. Let's pray, friends. Now, you may wish to repeat this prayer. Just make sure it's coming straight from your heart with everything that is in you, friend. Okay, so here we go. Lord Jesus, I am done with the devil. I am absolutely sick and tired of living in sin and being battered by your arch enemy, Lord Jesus. Lord, you died for my sins, to wash them away initially and to keep them out of my life. Right this moment, Lord, I admit that I have sinned against you. I have not trusted you or sought your face. I have committed the sin of spiritual adultery and idolatry. I am fully guilty, Lord. Most of all, Lord, I want to love you supremely. I here and now return to you. I want to know you more and more. Here and now, I come to you with open, honest heart and ask you to forgive all of my sins, to wash me clean in thy precious blood, dear Lord Jesus. Into your holy hands I now submit my spirit, my soul, and my body. Make me whole, Lord, as you alone can do. Please fill me with your Holy Ghost and use me in this late hour as we look for your soon return. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.